Here in second book of the Thessalonians, in the first chapter, I'll read a couple of verses here. Thessalonians. First chapter, let me begin there at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Though they were bona fide believers and followers and faithful men and women, faithful to the gospel, yet they were persecuted. Said, we glory in your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, suffering for Christ's sake. And now he says, seeing it is a righteous thing, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble these believers of the Thessalonians. And he said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. If a man's without Christ, he's a stranger to God. He's an alien. If he knows not Christ, he knows not God. And so he says that he's going to, in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then over here on the next page, in 1 Thessalonians, in the 5th chapter, and verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have fell asleep in Jesus, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those that are without Christ have no hope. So there's a population of human beings in this world at any given time that have no hope. And then there's another population in this world of human beings that have hope. But they had no hope, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, that'll be all I'll read.
Hymn number 48. Forth, which in my Savior shine,
I soar and touch the heavenly strings and vibe with Gabriel while he sings in notes almost divine, in notes almost divine. I'd sing the precious blood he spilled, will I ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin and wrath divine. I'd sing his glorious righteousness, in which all perfect heavenly dress, my soul shall ever shine, my soul shall ever shine. I'd sing the characters he bears and all the forms of love he wears, exalted on his throne, in loftiest songs of sweetest praise. I would to everlasting days make all his glories known, make all his glories known. Well, the delightful day will come when my dear Lord will bring me home and I shall see his face. Then with my Savior, brother, friend, a blessed eternity I'll spend, triumphant in his grace, triumphant in his grace.
Turn with me here for a few minutes. In Romans chapter 6, sixth chapter of the book of Romans. And let me read that seventh verse. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Then down here in the first verse, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now I've read to you, he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul says here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this is the question. Will the real nature of the doctrine of God's superabounding grace bring us to continue in sin? Will it entice or induce us to live a life of rebellion against God? Once we have received the grace of God freely, will that grace, superabounding grace, cause us to continue as we were and walk in darkness and discredit the honor and the glory of God in our lives? We'll let do that. Now, a lot of people believe that. They believe that the grace of God, which is free, and there's no conditions whatsoever regarding the grace of God, it's as free as the air that we breathe. And if we receive the Lord Jesus and know him as our sent one, anointed one, appointed one, one with all authority, one whose chief business is to save sinners. If we believe that God become a man and as a man obeyed the law in its fullness, every jot and every tittle, and if we believe that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree and paid our debt in full, whereby we owe nothing. The charges and claims have been answered and have been met in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we're free. If the Son hath made you free, you are free indeed. But are we free to continue in sin? Well, let's go on with it. Paul said, God forbid. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now that seventh verse that I read at the beginning says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That must mean something. Well, Paul says, how shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Well, I'll tell you this. If God never brings you and I feelingly and spiritually to hate sin and to love holiness, irrespective of the fear of hell and the terrors of the damned, we shall never go where he is. If we only profess with our lips to hate sin and love holiness because we are afraid that we'll go to hell if we do not. Now, wherever the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, when and wherever, that it's revealed to the conscience, there becomes a great change in a man. And he always changes for the good. He's a better person for it. He's a better father, and she's a better mother, better wife, and a better husband. And if we ever come to know what it means to be dead to sin, if this truth is ever brought home by the power of the blessed Spirit of God to our conscience, then we'll hate sin even if there was no hell to fear. Because the man that this truth has been brought home to, he feels it as a plague in his soul, a monster in him. And that which he hates, he feels a something in him that loves, and that's his conflict. He hates sin, but yet there's something there in his soul that he loves. Love and hate. Love and hate. Man is made up in this, the spiritual man, in this dual person. It's his nature. It's not so much him as it is his nature. His nature is loathsome. His nature is horrible. His nature is corrupt and polluted. He does what he does because of his nature. His nature doesn't change. When he's saved by the grace of God, his nature does not change. He still has this inbred nature. Nature that
loathes sin and delights in it. But the reigning power of sin is taken away in the believer. The reigning power of it doesn't demonize him like it at one time did. Now, it's not so much the fear of hell as it is this nature that I'm talking about, the sin of man. This terrible, nature is so bad. It's a unhallowed, ungodly nature of sin. And a man that has this brought to his conscience has been quickened. He'd hate it if there was no such place as hell or no wrath to come. Yet he'd hate that sin. But yet, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? How shall he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? Now this staggers the child of God, even one that has been in the way many years, faithful in his service to God. This staggers him. Sometimes he says to himself, how can I be in that number that are dead to sin if it's not possible for them to live any longer therein? Now, this bothers me. This tortures my soul. I find myself thinking about that constantly. Now, listen. It's one thing for sin to live in you, but it's another thing for you to live in sin. There's a remarkable difference in the two. It's one thing for sin to live in you, but it's quite another thing for you to live in sin. Now, when we were dead to God, as I read to you there this morning in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, we were alive to sin when we were dead to God. Sin was our home. Sin was our desire. Sin was our delight. Really, we was not happy unless we was committing sin. That's when we were dead to God. But when we were made alive to God, when we were quickened by the Spirit and born again, and God hath brought the good news, the message of grace, the gospel of grace to our conscience, then we had a different attitude, altogether different. Made alive unto God, but you still find that sin lives in you. You're alive to God, made alive unto God, but you still find that sin lives in you. And it lives like a monster. And it is a hateful and detestable thing which tortures and robs a man of his rest and robs a man of his peace. Terrible thing. Now, that thief lives in you and will rob you and torture you, and that'll be true until God tears our house down. This evil nature of ours, which is a sinful nature, will be in us and torture us. Although we are alive to God, sin yet lives in us and will be in us until this house falls and goes to the grave. It'll be there. And that's our conflict. That's the war that goes on in the heart of the believer. It hadn't got anything to do with his salvation. It's just that it's the way it is. But then at the same time, it's not you that lives in that. It's not your home. It's not your pleasure. It's that which lives in you, which is this nature. That's what I'm trying to say here this evening. That this nature of ours is sin, and it's detestable, and it's a monster, and we'll never get rid of it. And it'll bring us sometimes into bondage even, this evil nature. So you can say with the Apostle Paul, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on and says here, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And I read to you, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul says, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now when Christ died, I died. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. You remember that hymn they used to sing? I don't know if it was a hymn or not, or maybe it was a popular hymn. I don't know whether it's in the hymn book or not. But it goes like this. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? You remember singing that? Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Well, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were there. Because that's when you died. That's when God killed you. You were there with Christ before the world ever was. He chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world. Jude says he preserved us in Christ. We fell in Adam. But we didn't fall in Christ. We were preserved in Christ. And when he came into this world and took upon himself our nature, the form of flesh, our humanity, every step that he took, every step from the cradle to the tomb and to the crown, from the cradle to the cross, and from the cross to the crown, we was in him. We was in him. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in him when he took upon himself our humanity. And every step that he took and everything that he did while he was here in this life, he did for his people. For their salvation, for their redemption. So, when the Bible teaches about Christ being crucified, we was crucified with him. We was in him when he was crucified. And he died unto sin. And when he died unto sin, and we died with him, we died unto sin. We were baptized into his death. That's spiritual baptism. And the biblical baptism, or the form of baptism that you and I believe in and submit to, certainly takes on the same. It gets its picture from Christ dying in our stead. And when we're baptized, we say we've died. Understand, we've died with Christ. When Christ died, we died. We're happy that he died for our sins. He's our righteousness. He's our obedience. He cleansed us with his precious blood. And when he died, we died with him. When he was crucified, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and I live in him. See? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in here? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized? We're baptized into Christ. We were baptized into Jesus Christ, and we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Spiritual baptism. Then, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We was crucified with, we died with him. When he hung on that tree, we hung with him. We was in him. We was in him before time ever was. Preserved in him. And while he was here on this earth, we was in him. He's the head. And we're the members of his body. And that's who he come for. He come for his church. He come for his people. A prepared people. And he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for them. He's the forerunner. He's already there. And if he's the forerunner, there's got to be some that follow. And those that follow are those that died, was baptized into his death. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I say this immersion or this baptism here into the death of Christ is truly and really being buried with Christ spiritually in a spiritual baptism. And I've already said that this water baptism pictures that in a sense, in a form of it. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried with him. And when this truth, when he was crucified, I was crucified. When he died, I died. When he rose again, I rose again because I was in him. Now, when the Spirit of God, in power, brings this truth home to the conscience, does that result in a man continuing in sin? Certainly not. He detests sin, but sin lives in him. This sinful nature. You can't tell me, or no one else can tell me, that King David and all the rest of the saints and patriarchs, that they lived their whole life without sinning. After they knew God, they sinned in this nature. It's this nature in us. And it'll bring us into bondage. Well, I said there in verse 6 that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, he said. The old man was crucified. Yes, yes, the old man was crucified. Sin was crucified, sin was crucified with Christ first, when he personally, majestically hung on that tree. And then the old man, that's us, we was crucified with him because we was in him. And when this death of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we died in him and was buried with him and rose again with him and have all the promises of, we have this good hope that I read to you about, that our want will be realized one day. It's a good hope. It's not a hope against hope. It's a good hope. It's solid. It's sure. It's the anchor of the soul. And one day we'll be like him. We'll be like him. And then we'll be free then from this nature. Because this nature will die then. We won't have this nature to bring us into bondage anymore. Well, when this truth of what Jesus Christ did, or who Jesus Christ is, that's the first truth that a man's got to learn. Who is this man called Jesus? Is he the man that is trying to save people, but he can't save them? Or is he God's anointed and God's appointed? Is he God himself? Is the Lord Jesus Christ God Almighty himself? Yes, he is. And he won't be disappointed. And he's not trying to do anything. What he desires to do, he does. His will is not thwarted. His purpose is always accomplished. Who is this man, Jesus? He's God manifest in the flesh, and as a man, he stands accountable for every one of his people. And when he was crucified, I was crucified. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose again, and now we're in the heavenlies with him. And I say, when this is brought spiritually, when it's spiritually revealed to a man's conscience, well, I'm not talking about perfection or anything. If you remember right, when Christ was crucified, that was a lingering death. He didn't die that quick, did he? He lingered. They kept looking. Is he dead? As a matter of fact, some of the soldiers come around with a stick of some sort, a club of some sort, and was going to break his legs. You remember that? To bring on death quicker, because it's a lingering death. And this death I'm talking about, this spiritual death that I'm talking about, this nature that we have, it's a lingering thing too. It stays with us, and it bothers us. It tortures us, robs us of our rest at times, and sometimes brings us into bondage. But it won't be like that forever. One of these days we'll be rid of this old man. See, this old man was crucified and was buried and rose again in Christ. When that's brought home, what he done and who he is and where he's at and what he's doing, that'll help a man. That'll bring him into reality, I believe. Well, in reality, I'll quit by saying this. That I believe that there's not a sinner. There's not a sinner that would ever go to heaven if God would let him go to hell. But God won't let him go. He determined to save his people. Isn't that right? Well, he that is dead is freed from sin. We could talk about that some more. Where is that in? Well, in the 7th chapter. Look at this real quick, and then I'll quit. He's talking about almost the same thing. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. If he's dead to sin, the law doesn't have any more dominion over him, because the law has been satisfied in his substitute. The Lord Jesus satisfied justice, satisfied the law, bore the curse of the law, and satisfied the law. Now listen, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, if the husband die, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. If you're dead to the law, you're dead to sin. This is the death that God brings upon every one of his, that they find out that I'm dead. And what can a dead man do? I can't offer anything. I can't bring anything to the table. I can't raise my hand high enough that would cause God to look in my direction. I haven't got anything that I can offer to God. No merit, no virtue, no goodness, no... Everything is filthy, contaminated, corrupt, and polluted. I haven't got anything. Only thing I've got is what he did in my behalf on the tree. He satisfied the law, he satisfied justice, and he paid the penalty for my sin. So it's Christ. The only thing I can bring to the table is the Lord Jesus Christ. All I need is in him. All I need as a sinner is found in him. He that is dead is freed from sin. I need to be free from sin. Well, if I died in Christ, then I'm free from sin. And another place there, I forget now where I was reading it. But he says, likewise reckon ye yourselves dead unto sin. Consider yourself dead unto sin if you be in Christ. And he says here, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him, even to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Well, we'll do better the next time. But if you'll just remember some of those verses. He that is dead to sin is free from it. He died to it in Christ. Crucified.